Good morning, everyone. You know, I remember way back when I was learning about prayer. We're given this little acronym called ACTS. Do you remember that? You remember that? Anyone? What was the second thing? What did C stand for? Confessions. So let's start with confessions this morning. Now, my topic for today is called Barnabas, and I'm terrified I'm going to say Barabbas, but it's Barnabas if I ever slip up and say Barabbas. Now I've confused myself. Barnabas, Brené, and a blue bottle. And it's all about imperfection and a few other really interesting things that we'll get to. But coming into this sermon this week, I've had performance anxiety, not really able to write the sermon, feeling quite flustered about it. Got to the point where I thought to myself, lucky about that quotation in Philippians, it matters not the vessel, just the word of God through them, because I didn't feel holy enough to be up here preaching today. And then I thought, where is God in this? What am I doing? And this morning, I couldn't get my PowerPoint to load up properly. It didn't work. I was running late, didn't get to dry my hair properly. My great aunt had to catch a taxi because I was running too late. I arrived extremely flustered. Can you feel the anxiety? Can you feel it? Can you feel it? And I stepped in here, and the ministry of music and the ministry of people, I literally feel calm, perhaps too calm, perhaps too relaxed. The reason I want to start with confessions is because it's easy for people to get up, or for me to get up here and be really caught up in how it's all going to appear. How am I look? How are my stockings going to be? How's the hair? I didn't even have the right lipstick in my handbag. I only had bright red, not appropriate for church. So what do? I have to get up here without a PowerPoint, my usual visuals. But you know, this is the thing that I have to trust that God is teaching me in this moment as well. And for me, every time I preach, and I swore this week it was going to be my last time this year, God has something really important to say to me. So I hope that through the words that I have today and through my own musings and what I have to offer, something speaks to you, something encourages you, and perhaps we can all avert shame if possible. Does this work? It does. Great. Look, today we're going to look at an aspect of the story of Barnabas. Now, something's going to happen. You're going to get rid of this? Brilliant. Barnabas is kind of this small character. Like, it's a small character, but he's a big character. So we're going to hang out with Barnabas. We're going to talk a little bit about Brené Brown. If you haven't heard of her, this is going to be an absolute revelation. And also, I'm going to talk about a blue bottle. I'm going to draw on wisdom from Brené. She has spent many years as an author and a researcher on shame and vulnerability. So we're going to hang out in that space. Barnabas did a very interesting thing. He was the beginning of a very important person in the Bible. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that and look at what his perspective was. Basically, the bookends of where he's mentioned in Acts. And finally, I'm going to share my story of shame and a blue bottle. We're going to explore the beauty of imperfection and some of the places that I've been and things that I've taken and even the moment yesterday, which I came to appreciate imperfection in a whole way that really spoke to today's message. And perhaps even terrifyingly, I'm going to suggest that maybe perfection isn't what we should be striving for. Look, we're going to touch on some wisdom at the end from Isaiah to be encouraged, because that's where I find a lot of courage. And we're going to finish up with a small reminder of what grace is for me, for you, for us as a community. And as I mentioned, I'm the one who often needs to hear the message I speak. So I come to you today as an often lapsed recovering perfectionist. Often lapsed. I must have lapsed in and out of it quite a few times this week. But that's the beauty. And I guess that's what I want to offer you, is the beauty is that we live in the rhythm of life. We don't always set in one place and just hit this trajectory. And you might even disagree with some of the things that I'm going to say today. And I welcome discussion. But please know, I'm offering it to you as something that I've thought about and something that speaks to me, and I feel like God is speaking to me. Please join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, you know the struggle, you know the things that are often blocks. that feel like obstacles. But Father, I do believe that you are a transformer of obstacles, that you make music out of obstacles, and that you invite us into community and to relationship and vulnerability through those obstacles. So Father, I pray that whatever I say, maybe it won't even be heard, but Father, that people's hearts will feel your spirit and what needs to be touched, encouraged, healed, let out. May that be your will. Amen. So Barnabas, Acts 9, if you want to get there, there's no PowerPoint. So all of those who want to like sneak a look at Facebook, you can pretend you're looking at your Bible now. It's a perfect time. So Barnabas. Barnabas is a real surprise. He's like this little hidden gem. And like maybe you've all heard of Barnabas. I certainly have heard of Barnabas, but it wasn't till about a week and a half ago, I was sitting in worship at work, and we had a speaker talking about the story of Barnabas. And all of a sudden, it really struck me what he was saying about Barnabas. And that we never talk about the things of, like the disagreements in the Bible, the things that aren't resolved, the people that have massive fallouts. Like, we don't talk about these people. But you know, Barnabas is a significant person, if you go to Acts 9. Because you know what he did that was so huge? Let's check it out. Okay. He brought in Paul. Like, that's pretty massive, right? So let's go to... Are we going to do that yet? No, we're not. No, we're not. Not yet. Let's follow the notes, Melissa. It's easy for us, I think, with Christianity and even in our popular culture, we align life with a Disney film. Don't you think? Like Disney. There's going to be a goodie, there's going to be a baddie, there's going to be a situation, there's going to be an overcomer, and it's going to be Frozen ever after for the parents of a three-year-old. But is that what we should be striving for? And even I wonder sometimes in the Christian world, it's like, we'll endure through. Jesus will come and then we'll have heaven. So it's all about heaven, rather than wondering what it can be like to be present with now, with the suffering of now, with the story of now, with the mess and the glory of now. Like I said, it could be a little controversial. The perfect life is often represented. It's represented in movies. It's represented in church. And even without a situation, really, that's what you want in life, right, is to go through with no situations, with no incidents, with no turns, with nothing going wrong. Is that what we want in life? But guess what? It never happens. So we're constantly disappointed in life. We don't come back from the dead because of an ultra-clever hat that heals our brain. And what if a major wrong is committed? Can we move on from that? Is it possible? This week, as was mentioned in prayer, in no particular order, a lot of things happened in the news. 157 people died on a plane that crashed. Just dropped out of the air. I flew a week and a half ago. Every time I get on a plane, I think about a plane dropping out of the air. Those families, it'll never be the same. Let's see. George Pell was sentenced, not to overlook that. It's a big deal for a lot of people. People who seek justice from not just the Catholic Church, but any religious institution or person representing that institution, people who've represented God and have done wrong by them. Abuse them. Instagram and Facebook were offline for a whole day. You didn't know? It was a big deal, man. We couldn't upload photos of our food or check the news or do anything. Ironically, this is our week. That was a whole day. There was no Facebook or Instagram. I was on when it went down, by the way. So it impacted me. 50 Muslims were slaughtered at their place of worship yesterday. And many more are still uncertain. I attended one funeral. That was this week. What was your week like? How were you impacted? So we are going to turn now to Acts 9, if you're not already there, because I preempted it a bit early. And I'm going to fake that I need to go to Acts 9 to give everyone time to turn to Acts 9. If I can find Acts 9. It's always the terror, but I don't mark it because then it gives you guys more time to get to Acts 9. Here we go. Acts 9. Acts 9 is this incredible story of Saul, who has his massive conversion experience on the road to Damascus. Now, Saul is the persecutor of Christians, literally killing them. So it's pretty, like, he's pretty intense as a guy. And then he has his conversion experience, and he begins preaching and teaching, and it's like amazing things are happening, but then they decide they want to kill him because he's a bit of a threat. Isn't it interesting how always people are threatened by those who are doing well? Anyway, so he's threatened, so they sneak him out, they get him out of Damascus, and then he goes to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, the disciples are too afraid to see him. They're afraid of who he was and what he'd done. So what happened? Let's look at verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. Because how could he be? He used to kill Christians. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him again. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and off to Tarsus, and he kept going and going and traveling on his missionary journey. Barnabas, first mention. What did he do? Pretty significant thing. He escorted one of our biggest writers in the New Testament to the apostles. He made the introduction. He overcame the fear. He challenged the old story. He said, he is different now. Let's not look back. Let's look to the future. Let's look to the potential that he has. What could be different? Barnabas had real integrity. We can't forget, though, that it's hard for any of us to look past someone's history. Although Saul, who later became known as Paul, was known for killing Christians, and then he began adding to their numbers, it's difficult, isn't it, to think of what he was and how he could become something different. Now, there's a whole bit, like it goes from there to like 13 to 15 is a heap about Barnabas and Paul doing journeys all over the place and doing great things. But what I'm really interested in is the last mention of Barnabas, and that's in Acts 15. Now, what's interesting about this is at the very beginning of the chapter, they're having a really sharp dispute, but it's not between Paul and Barnabas. It's between Paul, Barnabas, and the council. And what they're disputing about is the council wants to make it really difficult for people to become Christians, basically. And Paul and Barnabas are saying, no, let's be inclusive. Let's make the way for them. Let's give them the easiest route impossible. Let's not require them to be circumcised and to do this, that, and the other. Let's be inclusive. Let's love people. So again, Barnabas is on the side of inclusion. But in verse 36, everything changes, actually. Acts 15, verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of God, the Lord, and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul didn't think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. Commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord, he went through Syria, Cilicia, and strengthening the churches. That's it. We never hear about Barnabas again. He had a sharp disagreement with Paul over someone who had made a mistake and he felt still had potential. Now, we don't really know what happened, really, on the journey to Cyprus. I'm struck, though, by the consistency of Barnabas to stand up for people. He seemed to be able to look beyond imperfection, mistakes, and I'd like to think perhaps even he could see some value in it. So, that's Barnabas. Where does Brené fit into all of this? Now, Brené Brown has been researching shame and vulnerability and wholehearted living as she's progressed through the years for like more than a decade. She's quite well known. She's a lecturer and an author. She's a mum, a wife, a friend, and a human. And she would say very human. And one of the most delightful things about Brené is the way she gets up and talks about the things that make her very human. But here's her definition of shame. I define shame as an intensely painful feeling or experience, a believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging. Something we've experienced, done, or failed to do makes us unworthy of connection. I don't believe that shame is helpful or productive. Now, we can feel shame, or we can shame others, or at least we can attempt to shame others. In fact, I actually came through my email this morning, some group are trying to shame Marriott about something. So, like, shame and the action of shame is very much part of our culture. It impacts the way we feel, the way we interact with other people. And Brené talks about imperfection as one of the main sources of shame. What is imperfection and why are we so obsessed with covering it up? More than getting to perfection, which is also happening as we hide imperfection. So I feel like there's a greater obsession with hiding imperfection than even trying to get to perfection, which itself probably has an issue. So like, for example, today, I'm hiding my imperfection. There's actually a couple being hidden. But the one I'm going to talk about is a really bright red, right on here, bright red mark on my cheek. It's an inflammation we call zits, but you can't see it because of excellent quality makeup. So it's hidden. It can't be seen. But why did I need to get up and apply my three layers of perfect studio-level makeup? Why? Now, that's a silly thing to talk about hiding, but we all hide things. And the thing about hiding is that it creates an obsession of in reality. You think of Facebook. What a great break it was we had having a day off, do you think? I had this great quote about Facebook. I hope that your life is as awesome as it appears on Facebook. Because guess what? It's not. No one's life is as awesome as it appears on Facebook. Very few people post really truthful stuff on Facebook. Just photos of their awesome coffees, the food that I got at Round Bird, the interesting holiday I took, my new house. All of these things we post. But it's damaging, this obsession with creating the flawless for people having lives like that, having families like that, presenting ourselves in a certain way. It's so damaging that it causes isolation and disconnection and shame. So far more than connecting us, it disconnects us. And our inability to ever achieve perfection, I think, has led to increasingly diverse, interesting, sometimes damaging, but usually isolating ways of numbing out. Because if we can't achieve it, let's just not be present in it, because it's too hard. It's just too hard. I recently visited my family in the UK. My brother and his wife and my three-year-old nephew are in London and have been... Well, nephew's been there for 3 years because that's how old he is. But my family's been there for 10 years. My parents are over there this year as well. So I went over to help out. On my way back, I flew through Vienna. So now the story of the blue bottle. Now, what do you think the blue bottle was? A blue bottle or the blue bottle? This is the blue bottle. So as many of you know, when you're travelling on a plane, you can't have liquids, right? So I was rushing and I got to the security after a long line and I had about half a bottle of water left. Now, some airports are lovely. They'll let you dump it out. Not Vienna. Throw the bottle out or go outside. And I'm like, I'm not throwing this bottle out, and I'm not getting in the end of that line. Guzzle. So I drank the whole thing like flat stick, you know, just to keep the bottle. That's all I could do, literally, just half a litre straight down. Anyway, I got through, went to the lounge, did a few things, did my tax, and I thought, no, I'm going to fill this up because it's nice to have water on the plane. And at the lounge, I asked the guys, because I'm all about eco, I don't want to use bottles, you know, let's just use a bottle again and again. So I said to him, could you fill it up? And he goes, no, we can't, but there are bottles in the fridge. And I went, well, they're glass bottles. It's better than plastic. So I went to the fridge and I thought, they've got sparkling water. So I have represented what happened on that day. I put some lemon, limes in the bottom and put the sparkling water in. I thought, that is going to be really nice. About 3 hours into the flight or so, I'm going to have me a treat. Got on the plane, dinner, lights out, blankets, everyone's tucked up and asleep. And I thought, it's a nice time for a drink. 10,000 feet in the air. Sparkling water. I thought I'd demonstrate just to show you what happened. Just to simulate the pressure. So I'll just avoid the electronics, but I think I'll aim for Yoshi. I flipped the bottle of my lid open, and I was on one aisle, empty seat next to me. There was another aisle, and there was a gentleman over here. In the dark. So I thought, I'm just going to have a quick drink. So I... Oh, it's all right. It's just still water in this one. But there wasn't on that day. It shot all the way across and hit the guy on the leg. Like, and it was like not a little bit of water. Because you can imagine the pressure, 10,000 feet, and sparkling water. It shot. And I'm like... But it's dark, so I can hide, right? Maybe he's asleep and he won't even know. Yeah, maybe he's asleep. No, he wasn't asleep and he was German. Lights came on, the arms begin flailing, he's looking at his leg, he's making lots of noise to his wife next to him, and I'm like, this is the moment, right? What do you do now? What do you do? Confess. What else do you do? Anyone else? You sink deeper into your chair, pull the blanket up and hope and hide the bottle real deep so no one sees it. Look, in that moment, I had a shame reaction. It was really stupid. I mean, it was just water, right? But I was so embarrassed. So I didn't say anything. I just sat there and I thought, kept watching this drama emerge. So he stands up and he begins filling up, you know, the overhead lockers. And I think, oh, he thinks the plane's leaking. And the next thing, the button goes on and the air hosties come and they're like, what's up? And he's, you know, shows a leg and they're like, oh, that's not good. And he's looking up and he goes, they climb up on seat edge and they're checking everything out. And I'm like, I can't let this keep going on. I really just want to slink down and pretend it wasn't me. But I had to confess, didn't I? But I still had too much shame to go over there. So I thought, all right, I'm just going to sneak up to the kitchen where the hosties are and I'll confess to them. I speak Thai. It was a Thai airline. So I went up and I just said to them, I'm so embarrassed. I said, my water bottle shot water all the way across and hit that gentleman. And they lost it. Like, they were laughing hysterically. And I said, but I was too ashamed to admit it. But then when you're thinking the plane's leaking, I had to confess because I didn't want you to think the plane was malfunctioning. Bless the hosties. They didn't sell me out. They waited a few minutes. And then they sauntered down the aisle to the guy and said, don't worry. I could hear it because I'm that close. Don't worry. Another someone else's water bottle. It's shot. It's not actually the plane leaking. The blue bottle story. I hid the bottle for the rest of the trip. I'm actually never saw it. Why? Why couldn't I just go and own it? Because I had a shame reaction in that moment. Now, it's easy for us to go, oh, that's a really funny story. It is a really funny story, and I'm grateful that it happened for many reasons. But we could go to an extreme, couldn't we? I mean, different things that cause us shame or that have an incident, like this poor blue water bottle that didn't do anything to deserve it. We could never use the bottle again. Like, it's rejected. You embarrassed me on a plane. That's it, you're done. Or perhaps I was so embarrassed and ashamed by what happened, I could never get on a plane again. That could happen too. Another extreme reaction. What is it though? Why do we do that? I mean, that poor water bottle, the water was so fizzy, it just had to get out. Just had to get out. But isn't imperfection a bit like that sometimes? Isn't there a beauty about that? Isn't there a great value to that imperfection? Yesterday, I was sitting by the river at Warburton, and I was trying to write this sermon, and I was feeling a bit stuck, or just not sure, or just a bit whatever. Then I could hear the river. I was down by the river, and I could hear the river going through the rapids, and it was like God's presence. It was the most powerful thing, God's presence. And I looked at the river, and I thought, isn't it interesting that that beautiful sound of water in the river? I mean, you can all imagine it. It would have been on the PowerPoint. Anyway, you can imagine the sound of the water in the river. Do you know what creates sound in a river? Is it smooth and beautiful and it all be, no. It's the boulders, it's the rocks, it's the logs, it's the waters pushing up against those things. That's what makes the beautiful sound of water. It's the imperfections, or so-called imperfections. Water is living, the river is living. And as it passes through, oh look, we've got rivers. Oh, you guys are awesome. It's alive. Isn't it? It's beautiful. And it spoke to me, and I was watching people come down and love the river and love the sound. I was watching ducks. Man, the ducks, they do love the rapids. They go down in packs. You know, none of them went alone. There was only one duck that went by itself through the rapids. And there's another duck honking loudly to support it as it came through because it had already been through the rapids. Water is alive. The river is alive. Now, there are still corners, quiet shallows. But on the whole, the water has to keep moving, or life would cease. Life would cease for us too if we didn't have living water. When we move through rapids, it may appear less obvious obstacles that are underwater, but it's still moving. And you know what's interesting? Those less obvious obstacles that are underwater, they can be some of the most deadly because we don't know they're there. What would it be like for us to not only be open about our obstacles and challenges and imperfections, but to also affirm them in others when they come out, to support them, to be with them in it. Like David says in the Psalms, Jesus sits with me, he sits with me, God, in the miry clay. In the miry clay, he sits with me. Without a willingness to fail or to be imperfect, then no innovation is possible, no risk is possible, and so much would be lost. Restoration back to perfection? Look, for me, I hope not. And I say that genuinely because I don't really want to lose all that I've learnt from those struggles and those challenges and those rocks that I've hit up against. I don't want to give up the scars because I'm different than what I was before. And I think it's more worthwhile to stay who I am now. I want to be reminded that when I actually got through those rapids, I want to remember that. I also want to remember that there was joy in the midst of those rapids. Like those ducks, they were working hard and they were loving it at the same time. So sometimes in the midst of things, we have these moments, these flashes of joy. We can't even believe we have them because everything else around us is so dark. But there's something beautiful about that too. Now Barnabas was his own person. He saw past the imperfection. He supported a leader in the making and saw the possibility in someone else. Brené offers us a place to explore the false stories, the quasi-truths, the things that, about how we're supposed to be. And rather, grace is offered to us and to others. And perhaps that's more life-giving, more relationship building, more wound healing than always striving for perfection. Perhaps we can enjoy the uncertainty and the mystery and the beauty of life, of being human together and the messiness of it all, of being God's people together. And maybe that vulnerability could transform us and transform those that we are engaging with every day. Perhaps turning up to work with a dress on inside out, like I did at the SAN as a chaplain. Perhaps that actually started a whole set of wonderful conversations because I wasn't afraid to admit that I'd gotten dressed and put the dress on inside out. We have no idea what offering our vulnerability and our truth to the world in its grittiness and its wholeness may do, may change, may offer an opportunity to connect. As I wrap up, I want to leave you with a verse from Isaiah, which is a place that I go to when I am in the darkness. Isaiah 43, for those who like to get there. I went on retreat a number of years ago now. Yes, and there was a nun, and she was lovely, and she told me to start reading in Isaiah and highlight everything that made a difference. And let me tell you, I have referred back to that and these highlighted passages again and again when things seem impossible. Isaiah 43, 1 to 4. Isaiah 43, 1 to 4. And this is the promise. This is what we're being offered. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, Nelissa, Yoshi, Sylvia. He who formed you, Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Well, maybe a little bit, but not completely. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom and Cush and Sheba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you and nations in exchange for your life. And he did that. He gave Jesus in exchange for our life. And he promises to be with us through things. He may not divert the river away from us, but he'll be with us in the river and in the water. So if you'd like to take a moment, we're going to have a clip. But may we celebrate the grace that is offered, that we can offer, and that binds us together in the most amazing and beautiful and generous way.